This is a seminar on communicating Christ to young people. And what we're going to do here to begin with is just philosophize for a few minutes, and then we want to get into some real practical things that I think can be extremely helpful to you. And I think it's going to be a good time for us here this next hour. I'd like to just begin by making this statement. It is a sin to bore young people with the gospel. Let me just repeat that. It is a sin to bore young people with the gospel. And just that, with that as our thesis, I want us to just pick up from there and move through some things about communication, and then we'll talk about specifically how we communicate in just a few minutes. And at the end, we want to leave some time for question and answer. First point, if you're taking notes there, to effectively communicate Jesus Christ to young people involves your life, not just your words. I think you'll hear that coming from different people here this week again and again, and I want to just make my plug for that. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says that because we were affectionately desirous of you, we gave to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. It wasn't just the gospel blimp method of doing things where Paul is talking about just dropping tracts on people, or the blow-through-town method, but the method of giving them their lives in relationships. And I think that is really, really key. John 1:14 is another scripture that we can look at here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation. The person of Jesus Christ, as Ralph so beautifully explained this morning, the person of Jesus Christ incarnating Himself as a human being and showing us the personality of God, and then us in turn incarnating, fleshing out the life of Jesus to others. And when we're talking about communication, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about giving away our lives. One point under this, as you're taking notes there, is the communication. This is A, by the way. We'll try to keep our A's, B's, 1's, 2's, and 3's all straight here. Come right in, folks. Just messed up our tape. Other people coming in from the back, continuing to mess up this tape. We're going to try to sell later on. And what are we going to do here? We're going to send one off to y'all free. Number one is to effectively communicate Jesus Christ to young people involves your life, not just your words. And then A under that is communication is truth coming through personality. Yours. Communication is truth coming through your personality. Now this comes in a couple ways. It comes in a verbal way where we learn how to share the claims of Christ clearly, but it also comes in a nonverbal way through our actions, through our attitudes. I've had kids say to me time after time after time, I said, "Boy, you know, you spoke one time and what you said really changed my life." I said, "What'd I talk about?" "Man, I don't know, but what you said really changed my life." See? Nonverbal, a lot of times the nonverbal thing, the atmosphere, the attitude, the situation surrounding what you're saying, nonverbally by conviction, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, comes across a lot stronger than the actual words that you use. And I think that's a real key aspect to communication. And I think also that's why the touch ministry is so important, because it's in that you're acting out this incarnation, this fleshing out of the gospel, so that when you do stand up to verbally communicate with kids, you have nonverbally said to them, "Hey, look, I care about you." So that when you stand up to talk to them, they're realizing, "Hey, he cares about me, or she cares about me." All right. Just one experience with that. Just several years ago, I started a touch ministry at a high school in Atlanta. I went over there cold turkey. I didn't know a single person. I wasn't involved in a church in that area. I didn't know anybody or anything about it. I just walked on that campus cold. And I've done a lot of running in my life, so I thought the place to plug in was with a cross-country team. And I began to do that and just talk to some guys and just met them. learn their names, begin to go to their meets, watch them yell for them and that kind of thing. And I started that ministry and then for various reasons had to stop it. And several years later, I found out there was a guy through that. I'd never even learned his name or met him or anything. He said, you know, he said, I remember that guy. Somebody had told him they knew me. He said, I remember that guy. And you know, it just occurred to me at that point that Jesus Christ was really real and that he could do something. And since that time, you know, just some seeds had been sown and some other seeds had been sown. And since that time, he'd accepted Christ into his life. But it was some nonverbal communication. I never even talked to the guy. I couldn't remember his name. I couldn't, if he walked in here now, I wouldn't know who he was. Nonverbal communication. All right. Communication, point B, communication comes from conviction. Like the preacher in front of the burning church, the town atheist, he was standing there and the town atheist came running up and he was leading the bucket brigade. The preacher said, I've never seen you here before, and the atheist said, I've never seen this church on fire before. You know, I think probably we need to begin to think about things in terms of conviction, because I see that is coming across in communication about as powerfully as anything that we have that we can possibly give out to people. First of all, under that, under point B, is this: one, a convicting message comes from living by faith. Comes from living by faith, and when we live this life of faith, you know, it's amazing to me how often we talk about living the life of faith. You know, we can sit in the Sunday school room, and we can sit there behind that sterile desk and that sterile concrete block room with our sterile quarterlies and all this kind of thing, you know. We can say, well, you ought to live the life of faith. And people walk out there and never experience living the life of faith. But when you begin to really step out on faith, then you begin to speak from real conviction. And I say that out of real conviction over the last several months, just of really experiencing that for one of the, you know, in another step in the process of what God's doing in my life, one of the first times in my life I've ever really experienced that. And, you know, it's exciting. I mean, it is really exciting. You don't know what's going to happen when you get up in the morning. You don't know what's going to happen that day. You know, sometimes where the money's coming from. You don't know where the, you know, what's going to take place in the ministry that particular day. But, boy, you just know. And you've got to believe that you're depending on God. And out of that comes a real conviction. One fellow said, as we were first entering into this, I read in a magazine article, one guy said about the life of faith. He said that the life of faith is the possibility of a miracle on the edge of disaster. That's pretty good, isn't it? Always with that possibility of a miracle, never knowing when it's going to turn into a disaster. So living the life of faith is a life of, the life of conviction comes from a life of faith. And then I think also the life of faith is the life where we learn forgiveness. And a conviction comes from giving forgiveness. I think this is one of the basic essentials of the Christian life. We talk about it. We say we've been forgiven. A lot of us have never really accepted God's forgiveness. And therefore we don't really know His love. Or we have relationships with other people where we've never forgiven them. And boy, that just bottles up the Spirit of God to the degree that there ain't no way that we can really come out when we speak with real conviction. Without the life of faith, here's what happens. First of all, there is a blending with the system. And there's no marked difference between you and anybody else. There is a blending with the system, and there's no marked difference between you and anybody else. And boy, that's a subtle thing. Isn't that a subtle thing? I mean, you just begin just slowly to get sucked in to the system. And when you don't have real conviction, boy, it'll just bring the system under its power. And I think one of the things that you'll experience, this is kind of an aside, one of the things you'll experience in going back to your church from this conference is that the greatest thing that can happen to you in a negative type of way is what I call the suction factor. And that is when you go back fired up, excited, really something new and dynamic that God has given this week, that you'll just get sucked back into the same old system, the same old way of doing things. All right, there's another thing that happens when you're not out of the life of faith, not living the life of faith, and that is a lack of demonstration. Notice your life is not a model for kids. And so they don't have anybody to look to and say, hey, here's my hero. Here's a guy that I really, an adult that I really look up to and can respect. You know, kids have a lot of heroes. You heard me read about Kiss last night. And they have a lot of heroes today in the music world and the athletic world and a lot of different worlds, television, so forth. But you know what? I want to be kids' hero. And boy, I think you ought to want to be kids' hero. The kids around in your community, I just really want them to look to me as a model of what the Christian life can be. And just to put that awesome pressure on myself to be in that vulnerable position where they look to me to see what I'm doing and then they'll want to do what I'm doing. And boy, that way I can really begin to point them to Jesus Christ. A life without faith is a life that has a lack of demonstration. So that puts an awesome responsibility on us. And then thirdly, a life without faith leads to a non-productive message. A non-productive message. No matter how great the content, no matter how powerful the points look on paper, no matter what kind of homiletical outline, alliteration, poem at the end, 3 points, you know, the whole book, no matter how great that is, the message is dead without conviction. I mean, you've experienced that, those of you who have spoken. You've spoken, and boy, the Spirit of God has worked, and you've spoken, and the power of God has worked through your message and spoken through your life, because, man, you were standing up there out of a real sense of conviction. And you've spoken other times, and boy, it was just flat dead. You might as well be home asleep, because it was just something you'd taken off a piece of paper. The life without faith leads to those things, but the life of faith leads to the adventure of life that then in turn yields conviction from the spoken of the spoken word. Conviction of the spoken word. But when I'm living the life of adventure, that's going to overflow out of my life and it's going to come across through the spoken word with real enthusiasm, real conviction, real power. All right, and then number two, man, I don't know where we are on this crazy island. Number two, a convicting message comes from taking a stand. That's after point number one, which was, let me give that to you so I won't get confused. A convicting message comes by living a life of faith. And the second point is, a convicting message comes from taking a stand. And let me tell you something, when you take a stand, and I guarantee you this from having taken some stands, when you take a stand, people will line up everywhere. So two or three things you've got to keep in mind. One is, you've got to be sure when you take a stand that you really know where you stand and have all your facts in a row. The second thing is that you need to expect criticism and accept it joyfully with the possibility that those people might have something to say to you. Anybody who's ever done anything that's ever changed the world has gotten criticism and a lot of it. And thirdly, you need to let the chips fall where they will and let the people line up where they will. You're not responsible to let them line up to determine where people line up. You're responsible to take the stand out of conviction. All right. And then C, communication is personal. It's personal. It's a matter of openness. It's a matter of you sharing your life. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Just turn over there with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Says this, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, and the thing that comes across to me again and again about relating to kids and relating to people in general is this. So often we think, well, I've got to come across as the super spiritual, non-problem person who's got everything under control, and as I share things, boy, my life is under control, my life is totally, the image that I project is that my life is totally going well. But you know what I found? I found the kids, first thing I found is the kids see through that just like that. Because they know what's, you know, even though they may not be able to see it in themselves, they can see it in you. They know what's happening there. And then secondly, not only do they see it, but the truth of the matter is, what they really identify with is your weaknesses. And the greatest expression to them of the power of Christ is when you share your weaknesses. I remember about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, when I first met Ronnie Davidson, he was at another church, and he had just come to that church, and he was sharing with me, we were in a meeting together one day, and he was sharing with me that God had just convicted him to go back to his kids, and they were just as dead as a doornail. And he said something needs to really rock these kids, and he just got under conviction that what he needed to do was go back to those kids and just openly, honestly share his life. And he had never done that with a group of kids before. And he went back to his church that night, and a meeting of about 40 or 50 kids, he just opened his life up. And those kids, boy, they just responded to all the negative things that were happening in his life, to a lot of the past experiences he'd had where you know, he'd done some things incorrectly and wrong. Boy, it was just beautiful how that youth group just rallied around, not his strengths, but his weaknesses. And I think as we communicate, we need that openness and honesty just to share where we're really coming from. Straight from the hip. Say, hey, gang, let me just tell you, tonight I'm hurting. Here's where I'm hurting. Would you pray for me where I'm hurting? You know, kids can love you to death. And they can love you to death if you give them a chance to love you to death. So I think part of communication is that openness, that sharing. And I know one of the things that I've shared, you know, in a lot of situations is I've shared about an experience I had in college where I'd had cheated on some tests and how God had really convicted me of that and how that was such a devastating experience in my life and yet one that really rocked my life at this conference about 5 years ago. We were talking about this earlier before this seminar started. And boy, it was just amazing. And has been amazing to me how God has used me sharing that real flaw in my personality. Something that was very difficult for me to deal with, to share that with some other people. And in sharing that weakness, how people have responded to that in such a positive way to say, hey, that's been a real problem in my life too. And I know just one of the guys on our staff, as a result of me sharing that, had to go back to some of his professors and make some things right that where he had cheated on some tests in the past, you know? And it came out of, not out of me sharing what a great spiritual leader I am, but out of sharing what a wicked person I am and how I'm nothing apart from Christ. So I think a part of communication is just being open. Just being open. All right. And then D, communication means knowing the Scripture. Communication means knowing the Scripture. You know, when you go to a doctor, nobody expects him not to know the disease. I mean, he is trained to know the disease, right? He is supposed to make a diagnosis and tell you what the problem is. You expect that. And if he blows it, it only messes up 70 years of your life, right? Okay, let's put it over into a terminology that we can understand, relating it to us. When people come to us, what do they expect? They expect us to know God and to know the Scriptures, don't they? And the only thing that happens if we don't is that we can mess up an eternity for them. It's important for us to know the Scriptures, to have them tucked away in our heart and in our mind so that we might not sin against God, as the Scripture says, and also so that we can counsel others and comfort others and give strength and encouragement and guidance and advice and counsel to others. Through the Scripture. Okay. It's important to know the Scripture. Now, the second point is this, and just real quickly we want to cover this without going into a lot of detail. To effectively communicate Jesus Christ to young people involves having the proper relationship to God. I think you're going to get enough on this week that I don't really need to deal with it. Let me just give you one Scripture there, Luke 1, 14 through 17. Gabriel's message regarding John the Baptist really applies to us when we're talking about this, because in that message, He said four things. One thing he said is that John the Baptist would be great before the Lord in verse 15. He said he would be filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 15. He said that he will turn many people to God so that they can make a decision about God in verse 16. And then he said he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, as we look at Gabriel's message in Luke 1, I think that's the message that God wants us to communicate. And the only way we can do that is to have a proper kind of relationship to God like John the Baptist had. There was one youth director who I was rather close to, who found himself in a very prideful and yet a very difficult situation. And because of the fact that he could not humble himself before God and could not establish this proper relationship to God, I mean, he had every gift. He could communicate to kids. He could get down to love and relate to them. He could administrate a church youth program. He proved that over and over again. He was fantastic at counseling. Had all the gifts, everything he needed to be a really dynamic youth director. And because he refused to humble himself before God, he's no longer in the ministry today. And I think that's a powerful illustration of the fact that God really wants us to be right before him. If we're going to communicate, we have to be in the right relationship to God. And then number three, to effectively communicate Jesus Christ to young people, you got to have a good message. You got to have something to say. And this is the part you probably came for. All the other was extra. But I thought the other was really important. There are three elements of a good message. Three elements of a good message. The first one is simplicity. I thought this was interesting. The man on the street only knows 2% of the dictionary words. The educated man only knows a little over 3% of the words. Therefore, to quote somebody, I'm not sure who this is, you need to keep the cookies on the lower shelf where everyone can reach them. In other words, we need to really just keep it simple. Simplicity is a real key to communicating effectively with young people. That's one of the elements of a good message. Another element is authority. Authority. Mark Twain had this experience, and an editor wanted him to write a story stating only the facts that he could verify. And so as he wrote the story, this is what resulted. A woman giving the name of Mrs. James Jones, who is reported to be one of the society's leaders in the city, gave what is reported to be a party yesterday to a number of alleged ladies. The hostess claims to be the wife of a reputed attorney. What he was saying there was, you know, it's very difficult to verify all the facts and to really come off authority. And the only way that we can really do that is through the scriptures. And through the scriptures, that's where we have the real authority for our message. That's where we're able to really come across with kids and say, hey, look, well, this is where it is, and where your message can have that ring that says, well, this is right, and that's wrong, and here's where you need to be, and here's what you need to do about it. Okay. One of the biographical illustrations has always impressed me has been the illustration where Billy Graham was in Pennsylvania, and had done a crusade up there back in the early days of his ministry, back in 1948 or 49, somewhere like that. And it was a total disaster area when he got through there. And the next crusade that he had was in Los Angeles, California. And between the time he was in Pennsylvania and the time he went to California, he was at a retreat place called Forest Hall out in California. And up there on that mountain, God began to deal with him one night about a lot of doubts that he was having about the Word of God. And he just went out and laid down prostrate on the wet grass before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know all about your Word, and there are a lot of things here I don't understand, but just tonight I want to make a commitment to you that I'm going to accept your Word by faith, and I'm going to preach it knowing that it's from you, and I'm going to commit my life to allowing you to speak through me with real authority on your Word. And it's at that point, he says, he makes this claim today, that it was at that point that God changed his ministry. We We need to speak from the Word of God with real authority. And then thirdly, in order to have a good message, we need to focus it on Jesus Christ. It needs to focus on Jesus Christ. Gerald Groot said this, "Nothing is so dangerous as to preach about God and perfection and not point the way which leads to perfection." So just as we look at the three elements of good message, simplicity, authority, and focusing on Christ, we can begin to see what it means to communicate Christ to kids. All right, let's look at some other things here that I want to share with you that I think will be helpful to you. One is, okay, now that we have the elements of good message, now that we've seen how we can speak with conviction, authority, how this has to come out of our life, where there's verbal and nonverbal communication, and all the other things that we've said up to this point, how do you do that? Well, one of the first things that I think you have to do is you have to get yourself a plan for doing this. You have to plan for a year. Let's say, for instance, you're going to speak to your kids and Joy Explosion, and you're looking to do that over the whole next year of 1978. You should begin to plan now the whole year in order to be able to know exactly what you're going to communicate to them week by week so that you can have a plan and build on that plan so it doesn't just haphazardly happen every week. How do you do that? Well, I think there are several questions that you can build on that will help you here. And there are several ways to do this. This is just one of them. But you can begin with something like, what is Joy Explosion? And just do a couple of weeks on that. What is Joy Explosion? What are we doing here? And then you can do something on, who is Jesus Christ? Maybe do 3 or 4 weeks on that. And go over the claims of Christ. Taking some things like maybe you do want to do a 7-week series on the I Am's. You may want to take several incidents out of the Gospel of Mark and just pick those out kind of in a random type of way and just bring those up before the kids. This is what the personality of Jesus Christ is like. This is the claim of Jesus Christ. Here's his humanity. Here's his deity, or however you'd want to do that. But several weeks on that. And then, who am I? My need for Christ. Who am I? My need for Jesus Christ. And then the next part of this would be, what did Christ do? And when you do that, you look at the cross, and you look at the resurrection, you look at the ascension, and you say, you know, here's what Christ has done for us. And then the next step would be, what do I need to do? What is man's response to Jesus Christ? What do I need to do? How do you accept Christ? What does it mean to have Christ living in you? How do you begin to walk in the Christian life? And then the next step is, how do I really live out the Christian life? And begin to deal with some practical issues in the Christian faith, such as, you know, being sure that you're a Christian, prayer, the Word, and different things like this. So you can plan it out. You can plan that out over a year. You can plan all these things in maybe a 3 or 4 month, a semester segment, and then go over and start over on those again the second semester so that you're covering those maybe twice in 1 year. You can do that. Or you can take another approach. I think another approach is valid here, and that is to come at with some different topics. For instance, let's just name off a few here. Self-acceptance, guilt, loneliness, peer pressure, death, love, sex, marriage, dating, parents. You can take some topics like that. You can speak on those week by week and kind of do it that way. I think that's another approach. Taking it from a problem-oriented approach and then moving into what is Jesus Christ, what is the Word, what does the Bible have to say about this? Alright? And then what you ought to do then, I think, is to go back and set up a calendar. Okay, September, October, November, December, and on through the year, and list out the topics that you're going to speak on during that month at Joy Explosion or wherever you're going to be doing this. Maybe you've got a youth worship service or whatever. And by the way, let me just let me just throw this out in between this point and the next point. I feel like I have a real strong conviction at this point that if you're the youth minister in your church, it is very, very important for you to be standing up in front of your kids as an authority figure, as a pastor, as a minister to them, breaking open the Word of God. Now, you may not feel like you've got the spiritual gift to do this, and you may want to, you know, there may be some things that you'll need to do to work it around, to bring some other people in from time to time and have some variety there. But you should at least be leading your kids in some Bible study where they're hearing from you, where you're opening your life to them, where you're giving your life away to them, verbally, standing before them. I think that is really important in being a youth minister who can have a dynamic effect on the kids in your church and on the community. And the saints said, boy, you know, I'm just not adequate to do that. Well, that could be for one of two reasons. One is because you don't have the spiritual gift, and then you'd have to deal with that. What is your spiritual gift, and how can you communicate to your kids through the spiritual gift that you have? Or number two is maybe you've just never disciplined yourself to do it, or never overcome that fear barrier and said, boy, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do something here that's very difficult for me to do. It may not have anything to do with your spiritual gift. It may just have to do with fear. But I feel like that's a very important aspect of this thing. All right, now, as far as weekly preparation, how do you prepare for this? How do you prepare a message so that when you come across with it, kids can really get the point and they can meet Jesus Christ, or they can grow in Him, or they can see what God's doing, that God's at work. All right, the first thing that you need to do here, I think, is to decide the topic. And the way this happens for me a lot of times is it either through this plan that we talked about a few minutes ago, or it comes through my own personal Bible study. And I know this summer I led a Bible study in the book of Acts. Boy, it's just exciting. Because I was about 3 or 4 weeks ahead of that Bible study. But I was just whipping off that Bible study 3 or 4 weeks ahead of time. And when it comes to the day for that Bible study, I could go back and check my notes and bring that thing up to date and make some personal application and illustration. And man, I was ready to go and fire up, because it was fresh out of my own personal time when God was speaking to me. And then let's say you do that. Let's say you are doing some Bible study through the Gospels, and you pick out the rich young ruler. Okay, we'll just use him for an illustration down to do here. And since I've got a talk on that, and what you do is just you've taken this topic of the rich young ruler. All right, now the next thing that you need to do after you've chosen your topic is to get the perspective. Get the perspective. In other words, to try to see the whole picture of the thing before you ever start writing your message. Just see the whole thing as a total package. Now, how do you do that? Well, one thing you can do is just brainstorm. As you read down through the passage, just put down everything that comes to your mind, just any kind of idea that would come at all. Every idea. Then you can go back through the passage and ask some questions. You know, who's doing this? What's happening? Where is it taking place? What's God trying to say? What's happening with this character? What is happening with that character? And just ask a lot of questions as you go down through there. And then to come back and to check that particular scripture, cross-referencing it with other scriptures, so that you can get some parallels and maybe get some illustration material for a little bit later on. And in this, you can use a concordance, you can use Knave's Topical Bible or whatever. And then you do an objection check. And I think this is very helpful. You go back through there and you say, okay, now, and this will help you tremendously, especially if you're trying to communicate to lost kids, or if you're trying to, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, really identifying with kids. And that is to go back and say, okay, now, in this passage of Scripture, in this story of the rich young ruler, what are some of the objections that kids might raise about this? All right, one thing that I think about that I did with this passage of Scripture is I prepared a message on it. One of the things that, one of the first statements in there is this guy asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And one of the first things I say in here is, who cares about that question? I mean, nobody's asking that question today, are they? I mean, who cares whether they inherit eternal life today? I mean, with the high school kids, that you hang around with at school with your other friends. Who cares about eternal life? Nobody cares about that, do they? Nah, nobody cares about that. And then I say in a survey I read recently, it showed that one of the 10 most asked questions among young people in America today is, what can I do to have a meaningful, purposeful life that will be happy and will give me the real true meaning to life? And that's the question he's asking. So you say you've done an objection check. You said you've answered a question that might possibly be raised in their mind. Okay? And then you do a people check. You go back through and you check out each one of the characters. And this is a pretty easy way to really build a message, is to take the different characters and view that passage of Scripture from the point of view of either one or several of those characters involved. And then you do a commentary check, and that means you just go back and check the commentaries and see what the other guys have to say. Our tendency is to do that one first. That should probably be our last step, so that God can really speak to us in that before we ever go find out what anybody else has to say. Alright? Get the whole perspective is the second point, and then the third point is to consider the audience and speak to their real needs. And I think it's important here to speak to personality needs. I really try to do this in the messages that I present, speaking to things like friendship, loneliness, parents, dating, things like this. And the way I try to do this is I'll come to a passage and look at it and have some things to say about it, and then come back and relate that to one particular area where a kid is living. For instance, in this thing about the rich young ruler, one of the things that the Bible states there is it has about five or six commandments that Jesus says, if you're going to inherit eternal life, this is what you need to do. Do this and this and this. And then one of them is honor your father and mother. Sometimes, I say. And there's one in there that says, do not steal. I just go through, I say, do not steal very much. You know, and immediately that catches their attention. They're able to look at that, and they're able to say, hey, you know, there's some humor in this. And then I begin to say, well, that's what it means, isn't it? Or, you know, just take a little bit of change off your dad's dresser and stick it in your pocket. Or just take one extra milk in the lunch line instead of just taking what you're supposed to take or whatever. And then, you know, there's one in there about the do not bear false witness, and I apply that to guys. I say, or to girls about, you know, running off at the mouth all the time, slumber parties and stuff, and the guys say, yeah, hey, man, that's right, you know. And then come back and say, and now, guys, let me check with you a minute about exaggeration. And talk to them about how they exaggerated, about that catch they made to make the way they made it sound. It was a touchdown pass in the Super Bowl, when actually what it was a 3-yard catch on a Sunday afternoon pickup game, playing against the 7th-grade girls' Sunday school class, you know? And so, you know, you can really begin to identify at that point with the kids and bring those kind of things home to where they're living instead of just, you know, do not bear false witness. Now, how many kids do you know really understand that? So you got to bring it into the kind of language that they can understand. Then one of the things, you know, one of the other things that's mentioned there is this, you know, honor your father and mother. I said, that doesn't really mean that, does it? I mean, you know, really. I mean, you can just do it if you want to. You don't really have to honor your father and mother unless you just really want to do that, right? And then go into about how, you know, how their mother, you said, my mother nags me all the time. Let me tell you how she nags you. Here's how she nags you. She says, son, take out the trash. And I go through all this stuff about, you know, how she keeps coming back and she, you know, and he never does. Wait a minute. Okay, Mom. And 2 hours later, you know, and then she comes in and she says, take out the trash. And he says, nag, nag, nag. All my mother ever does is nag, you know? And kids really, really pick up on that because they understand. They understand out of their own personal experience how that probably happened just a few hours before. You know? So meet them at the place where they are having their own personality needs. And as you prepare the message, you can get your points together. But as you get your points together, then go back and put it in language that they can understand. I remember this summer I wrote a talk on peer pressure. And I was doing it to a youth rally. I had about 300 or 400 kids outside before this music group was singing. You know, it's just kind of a wild atmosphere kind of thing. Well, I wrote that thing, and I looked back and I said, man alive, you know, I couldn't even present this in a college classroom. You know, I had all kind of detailed points and everything, you know. And so So I had to go back and completely rewrite that, completely rethinking it, and putting bubblegumizing it, I guess you'd say, and putting it in a language that those kids could really get a hold of. And when I did that, then it communicated. You know, when I gave the message, it communicated. Otherwise, it would have been great for a seminar somewhere, but it would have been horrible for an outdoor youth rally. So you just got to think through the personality needs of kids and get it down where they can understand it. Okay, and then, fourth, set your goal. And your goal is to only make 1 point, but to make at least 1 point, okay? Make at least 1 point. And the way I try to do that is just to write out a sentence before I begin to write out my message. And in that one sentence, I say what the goal of this message, the purpose of this message is to so-and-so-and-so-and-so. The purpose of the message on the rich young ruler is to bring kids to the place where they understand total commitment to Jesus Christ and will have a handle on knowing what to do with it. Okay, and then I go through and begin to develop my message from there. All right, now, building the message. How do you build it? I think that's one of the real significant things that we have here. I think, first of all, you need to build a conclusion. Where am I going to end up? You know, how is this thing that relates to the purpose we just talked about? Where is this thing going to come together at the end? And then develop your introduction. A good introduction gets you out of the blocks. I mean, it gets you started. That's where you begin. You can, and I think it's really important there to arouse the interest of the kids. And just going back on those 2 points, like on the rich young ruler, the conclusion that I wrote out was very simply this: to draw kids to a decision about swapping their life out with Christ. And the way I close out that message is I have 6 things that would hinder them from swapping out their life with Jesus Christ. So in writing out that purpose of swapping, you know, making a total swap of their life for Christ's life, then what I simply do is I say, here are 6 things that will keep you from doing that. Now, what are you going to do about that? Okay, that's my conclusion. All right? And then, in my introduction, I start out by using an illustration that illustrates the whole point of my message all the way through. I use the illustration about my 1963 Oldsmobile 98, and I go through this big long deal about my Oldsmobile 98 and how the thing fell apart, how a car that's really cool has got 4 hubcaps, or a standard car's got 4 hubcaps, a car's really cool has got no hubcaps, but my car had 3 hubcaps missing, you know. And then go through telling about something about how it got gray, how the tree fell across it during the ice storm, and, you know, just describe that horrible-looking car that I always wanted, you know, when I was in high school, a 63 Oldsmobile 98, a cool car, and here I finally got one in 73 instead of 63, and here's what it looked like, you know, and just begin to describe how the mildew was growing in the back seat and all kinds of stuff like that, you know. It's really just an exciting explanation of this car, and add some real humor to it, and then come to the place where I say, and then this guy comes to me and he says, hey, Barry, how would you like to swap out a 1977 Datsun 280Z for this wretched car that I just described to him, see? And they say, oh, wow, man, I'd love to have a Datsun 280Z, you know? And then I say, no, man, I wouldn't do that, you know, because I've got one hubcap. You know, they're liable to find that mildew is a marketable item. I can scrape it up, put it in boxes, and sell it, you know, or something like that. And I just, and then I said, you know, really, that's stupid. And how, what we do with Jesus Christ is we hold on to our life. And what he really desires for us to do is swap out our life for his life. And just use that as an illustration to draw my whole message. And boy, just starts it off with a real punch. And boy, then we're able to just move right on through. I think that's the key. And usually I try to take something. I really give a lot of thought to that beginning illustration. And really try to have the whole thing in mind when I'm dealing with that illustration, so that it will punch me right into the whole theme of what I'm trying to get, the whole overarching thing that I'm trying to get at in the message. All right. Usually you can do several things in this introduction. You can ask them a question. You can tell of a personal experience like I just described to you. That's not what you call a real moving spiritual experience, but it was an experience out of my background. We sell that car for $8, by the way. $2 for each tire. You can tell them a joke, which if you're going to tell them a joke, you better know for sure it's a good one. You know, it's pretty bad to bomb out on that if it's just a joke. And then you can use an illustration, or you can, a lot of times what I've done is I've just stated my purpose. I said, look, here's what I'm going to talk about tonight, bat, 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 bat. And then I say, okay, I have a lot of fears about my own two kids and tremendous fear that they were going to get hurt or they were going to run out in front of one of the big buses that run in front of our house, and how God began to deal with me in that, and how as He began to deal with me in that, I began to see how fear was paralyzing my life, and how as it paralyzed my life, I was doning my kids all the time. I say, you hate to be doned by your parents, don't you? A lot of times it's because they're really fearful. And then I go on to tell them about how I dealt with that, and how I began to study the story of Abraham and Isaac and recount that story for them, and then how God delivered, you know, that how Abraham was willing to pay the price for his son, give his son, to lay him on the altar, and then how God delivered his son at the last minute. And then I said, boy, you know, the most important possession in my life has been my kids. And, you know, I just have come to the place where I need to lay my kids on the altar and root them out of my heart and give them over to God. And I just share with them some of the, you know, some of the moving things that happened as I began to do that. And then come back to say to them, now, what is it that's the most important thing in your life that you have not laid on the altar before Jesus Christ that's keeping you from total commitment to Him? See, now, boy, that illustration makes that thing really come alive. I'm sharing out of my own personal life. I'm sharing something meaningful. I'm coming back and taking that illustration, relating it right to the point. Right to the point. And not giving all of swapping out my life for Christ's life. All right? Now, number 7 is developing the message. There are 4 simple steps that you can be used to develop what you want to say. And this is kind of a summary of what we've been talking about. 1 is to get the attention of the audience. 2 is to tell a Bible story and really keep that central. 3 is to remind them of the point of the story as you go through. You know, keep coming back. You know, I must say 15 or 20 times this message about the rich young ruler. What's keeping you from swapping out your life with Christ's life? You know, I use this term, being sold out to Christ and swapping your life for His life. And I use my hands as an illustration. Here's my life. Here's Christ's life. What's keeping you and me from swapping out our life for Christ's life? You know, I keep saying that over and over again, repeating it again and again. Remind them of the point of the story. And then 4, I think it's very, very important. And this is where we lose them so many times. We will have a great message prepared. The Bible story will be super. Introduction, great. Conclusion, great. The problem is we never come to the place where we apply it to their lives. I always tell kids, okay, here's what you need to do about it. And I try to do that in more terms than just accept Christ. Because usually you've got some Christian kids there that need to be ministered to. And I say one of the applications that needs to be made is that you need to swap out your life for Christ's life by inviting Jesus Christ into your life. Another application to this is I share that particular message, is I say, here are these 6 things that hinder you from giving your life to Jesus Christ in a total commitment. And I name several things. You know, attitudes, thoughts, pride, sins, bad habits, and your relationships with other people, and just some things like this, where I just list those out for kids and maybe say a word about each one. Maybe it's your parents, your brother or sister. Maybe it's a friend at school. The kid has got a locker next to you or whatever. And bring it so that they can clearly visualize in their mind what the issue is. And then I say to them, you know, here's what you need to do about this thing. Here's what you need to do about that. You've got a broken relationship. You need to go back and make that straight with your parents. You've got a bad attitude. You need to bring that to Christ and discipline your life in terms of changing your thought patterns and this kind of thing. Really try to bring that thing home as far as personal application. I think that's the key to a message, really. When you get it all boiled down, if you don't bring across a personal application, something they can get a hold of and use on Monday after you've spoken to them on Sunday, or on Thursday after you've spoken to them on Wednesday, then basically I think we've cheated them in communication. You've probably cheated yourself in a good message from getting all out of it that you could. The thing that kids say to me over and over again in as I've spoken to them, is it really helps us when somebody puts things in our language. It really helps us to see how we can get a hold of this. This is what I really needed in a specific way for my life. You know, I really needed to apply that to myself. I heard, had a lot of kids say that. And the problem with a lot of kids, the reason they don't respond to Christ is nobody's ever told them exactly what they need to do in order to get their life straight. Well, they say, you know, you got a problem with sex. Go read your Bible and pray. You know, well, that's not the solution. See? And so getting down to some real practical applications of how they can change their thought life and how they can deal with their sexuality and stuff like this, you know, in talking with them is really important. All right? Then a couple of other points here just to kind of bring this whole thing to conclusion, then we can ask some questions. Is to write out the message, and what I do is you may be different from me in personality and you may not need to do this, but I write out a manuscript word for word, line by line, and then I go back and take that thing and put it on a 3x5 card, and then I learn that 3x5 card and stick it somewhere in my Bible, and then I go after it without any notes. Then practical, let me just give you some practical steps here that I think will help you possibly in doing this, some things that I've learned about this. One is to speak in a conversational manner, not preachery. Tonight we've gathered together to speak on love, sex, and marriage. Okay? Speak with enthusiasm and excitement. Boy, if you don't feel excited, get excited. A little phony enthusiasm never hurt anybody when they're speaking. You know, there have been times that I've spoken and I am just as tired as a dog, man. I've been running all day. And just to gear up and say, boy, I'm excited about the opportunity to speak to you folks, you know, and just be excited whether I feel excited or not. Just on the basis of the fact that I'm having a chance to share the gospel with them should make me excited. All right? And then I use a variety of pitch. Develop poise. Don't be a monotone. Commend the audience for something good. You know, one of the ways I try to start out, especially if I'm dealing with a strange audience, is to talk to them about something that identifies with their school, with their town, and something positive about that. That always helps a whole lot to get into where they are. Never be critical. One of the things that I've used in working with kids is to use the names of kids and use kids for visual illustration. Calling them up out of the audience or using their names in a message. You know, calling them up. I've got one message where I call them up and use the Campus Crusade train illustration, you know, and you can just make that thing real big and train, you know, fact, faith, feeling, and all that stuff. But, you know, I bring the kids up, you know, I put a kid here and I say, you know, I've got him because he's got a long nose, you know, and I get the second kid here, you know, he's pretty big and fat, so, you know, get a fat kid up there and I use him for the fuel car, you know, get a little skinny kid back here for a caboose, you know, some flashy dresser or something like that. I said, you know, don't really need him back here, you know, because doesn't really have to be a part of the train. You know, and I just go through the whole illustration and really utilize kids in doing that and have a lot of fun with it. They love it. The kids out there love it. And it really makes the point. So I think a lot of times you can use either the names of kids or use kids for visual illustrations, and that really helps. It's important never to use kids in a manipulative type of sense or a cutting type of sense where you embarrass them. But you can utilize them in a way that will identify you with them and them with you and the whole group together. Talk in terms that identify with the audience, not words that they can't understand. Have a good time. And then allow Jesus Christ to shine through your life by the power of the Holy Spirit.